we are going to move on with the reading and then the message. I think we'll go into that. The reading is going to be quite a long one because what we're doing is we're just starting a new series on Philippians. The next 4 weeks, we're going to be looking at the book of Philippians. We're going to be taking a chapter a week. So this week it's Philippians chapter 1, and I'm going to ask Val Sego if she would come and read this. And she's going to read the whole chapter, which is 30 verses, and then we'll just reflect on it together. Thank you.
Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defence of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labour for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far, but it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then when I come to see you, or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them, that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have.
Thank you, Val. That was a long one, wasn't it? But I thought it was important we read through it together. It's good to read the Bible together. Now, let me give you a bit of background to Philippians. As this is the first one, let me try and give a bit of background. The church here in Philippi was founded probably about 20 years after Jesus had died and been resurrected again. It was around about AD 50. We're not sure exact date. It was during his second missionary journey. And what do we know about this church? Because obviously this is a letter to them. How do we know more about it? We know more about it because we can read a little bit about how the church started in Acts chapter 16, verse 12 to 40. I'm not going to read that to you as well, but I will tell you what happens in it so you get the background to the church and Paul's experiences there in Philippi. Now, Philippi was a Roman colony, and Paul actually says it was a leading city in that district of Macedonia. So the Romans had become a special place for the Romans to dwell in the city walls there, and it was a kind of privileged place to be. And Paul had gone there, and normally when he went along, on the Sabbath particularly, he'd go along to the synagogue to worship. And we read when we hear of Paul going to different places, he tried to reason with people in the synagogues when he went to different towns. When he went to Philippi, it was no different. He went to find a synagogue. But unfortunately, he couldn't find a synagogue there. It took about 10 men to be, 10 Jewish men would get together to form a synagogue. And obviously either it hadn't happened or there wasn't the 10 there to do it. So he was surprised he couldn't find it. But he went out to the river because he expected that when that happened, people would probably meet outside the city by the river and they would be meeting together to pray there. And he did. He found people there. But the main people he talks about that he found there were the women. Whether there were men there or not, I don't know. But he went there and he found these women praying in particular that he spoke with while he was there. And one in particular called Lydia listened to what Paul had to say and decided that, yes, this was the missing piece for her. This was what she'd been looking for. She was a believer in God and a worshipper. But when he talked about Jesus and who he was and what he'd done and how he died and rose again, it kind of clicked with her and she became a believer. And it says she and her whole family were baptized and they invited Paul and his companions. He had two or three companions with him as well. Luke, who writes the book of Acts, and Timothy and Silas. And she invited them back to the house to stay with them. Now, we hear another story in Acts chapter 16 where there was as Paul went out each day to talk and share with people, there was a slave girl that would call after him as he left the city. And this slave girl was a fortune teller. She would be predicting the future and speaking out things that other people wouldn't know. Somehow she was getting these things. And Paul discerned that the way that she was getting certain things was not godly, was not from God, it was more from Satan. And so they were calling after Paul and Silas as they went, saying, "These men are holy men, these men are from God," and so on. But it was kind of drawing attention to them that they didn't want in that way at the time, and it was causing a stir, and it wasn't the way Paul wanted to go. He didn't want to be paraded out every time and shouting after him and so on. And he got a bit annoyed with this spirit, this girl keep coming and saying this every day. And so at one point he turns around to her and he commands the evil spirit, as he sees it in her, to come out of her. And it does. And the girl stops. And she no longer is able to do what she's been doing and call after Paul. She no longer has the ability to fortune tell and doesn't have the desire to be trying to disrespect Paul and Silas as they're going anymore. But this upsets the men who she works for because they made a lot of money off this fortune-telling girl. So they're really cross about it. And they go and drag Paul and Silas and say, "These men are causing trouble in our town. We need to punish them. They need to be kind of put in prison or whatever." And so Paul is beaten by the authorities there. He is thrown in prison. And he's in the central prison pen. And while he's in there, and he's been badly beaten by the Philippians, While he's in there, he begins to sing with Silas. This is the story where we hear Paul and Silas singing in the prison cell, singing hymns and praying and giving thanks to God in the midst of all of this. And as they do, there's an earthquake and the gates all open on all the cells, not just theirs, but other cells as well. And somehow, we don't know how, whether Paul and Silas tell them not to go or whatever happens, but none of the prisoners run out. The prison guard, who's the chief guard, is about to kill himself because he thinks all the prisoners have escaped, I'll get blamed for it. And so he's about to end his own life, and Paul says, stop! You don't need to do that. We're all still here. It's okay, we haven't all run away. And the prison guard, who's been listening to everything that's been going on with Paul and Silas singing, and the way they've been praising, even after they've just been beaten, and now they're still there and haven't run away, he says, what is this? Who are you? And Paul and Silas talk to them about Jesus. And he gets saved and he becomes a Christian. And all his family are baptized. And so now we've got Lydia, who's been saved, and no doubt a few others there. And we've got this prison guard who's been saved. And the Philippian church, later on, Paul, the people say that Paul can, the leaders realize the next day that the leaders are going to let Paul go. And he says, so you're going to just let me go now, are you? Do you know I'm a Roman citizen? And they say, no, we didn't realise, because they're not really meant to beat a Roman citizen. So he says, well, you can come and apologise to me then, before I'm not just going to walk off. Come to me. So the authorities have to come to him, apologise to him, and they say, please go quickly and quietly away from us. So Paul only stayed there for several days, it says. We don't know how long, but it wasn't months, it wasn't years. He was there several days, but it made some impact during that time. And Paul was meeting just in Lydia's house and working with the people there in the church there for this short period of time. But they somehow held a special place in his heart. So the Philippian church began in a prison, really. That was when it really, when the prison guard got saved and so on, and by the river and in the prison. And Paul's now writing from a prison about 10 years later. He's writing from a prison. It might be in Caesarea, because he was in Caesarea for 2 years in a prison at one point. But it's more likely he's now in Rome, under house arrest in Rome. Church was born in a prison. He writes to them from a prison. And it says, after Philippi, he went to Thessalonica. And 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 2 says, he suffered and was insulted at Philippi. And that's what it's referring to in Thessalonians when it talks about this. But Paul remembers Philippi, despite this experience, he remembers it really fondly, 10 years on. And he's heard that the church there is worrying and is suffering a bit. And he wants to write to encourage them. He wants to tell them, look, I'm okay. You don't need to worry about me. I'm doing all right. He wants to write and thank them for the gifts that they've sent him. He wants to write and explain why he's sending Epaphroditus back. Epaphroditus had been sent to help him while he was there and be an encouragement to him. And Paul was now sending him back after he'd become extremely ill and so on. And I've talked about that story before on a Sunday morning. And the thing that strikes me is, with all of this, is the deep, deep love that Paul had for this particular church. He really loved his church. Even though he'd only been there a short time, he really loved the church in Philippi. And they really loved him as well. He says he's got great joy in them and he rejoices in them. It comes out again and again through the passage, through Philippians. Paul's been a believer now for almost 30 years. He's been through loads of hardship and prison, but he still has a great joy. And he still has a particular affection for this church. He says in verse 3 to 5 in what we've read, I thank my God every time I remember you in all of my prayers for all of you. I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel until now. And what I want to just think about briefly this morning, and it isn't easy with this passage to kind of narrow down the key things, but I've tried to do it this way. I think this passage, and I think Philippians generally, is about joy, really. The joy that Paul has in a number of different ways. And I want to draw out five quick things, five ways in which Paul has joy in these situations. I'm asking myself and I'm asking you as well, how many of these five joys do we have? How many of these five joys do you have? Okay, so the first one that Paul has is the joy of working with his church. The joy of working in partnership with his church as family together. And the particular way that's expressed in here is his partnership in the gospel with them. A joy in partnership in the gospel. What's that about? One, they contended at his side in the cause of the gospel in Philippi. So when he went there to share the gospel, even though it was difficult for him, they joined him in that and were sharing with him in it, in making the gospel known. Two, they were praying regularly for him. Three, they maintained contact with him. Even when he was away, they kept sending messengers back and to keep in contact with him. Four, they sent Epaphroditus, a guy to go and help him when he was under house arrest, to be with him and support him. They weren't going to leave him alone in that situation. They were there right with him in his difficulty. Five, they sent financial gifts to support him. They sent money to help him in the work that he was doing. And six, they also gave generously to the Jerusalem Relief Fund that Paul was trying to raise at one point when he was getting money together to send back to Jerusalem where the church had started. And he asked for their help in that. And those are just some of the ways in which the church were helping in partnership together. They saw this as, we're in this together. We want to support each other and work together in our mission, in our partnership in the gospel. Because it's all about Jesus and it's all about making him known, and we're going to work together and encourage each other in that. That's why Paul's writing this letter now. Let me ask that question to us. Do we have that joy of being in partnership together in the gospel? Do you have a joy of being part of this church? And do you see us as a team together working to make Jesus known? Do I, as the pastor, have joy in my church? Or do you annoy me? And I have to say, you know, while sometimes it's hard work, and sometimes you find me hard work. Yes? Don't answer that. But I love you guys. I do have joy. I love being a pastor in this church. I love you guys. I hope that you like me. But I hope that you love and like each other as well. So it's a big church and it's hard. And as we acknowledge right at the beginning of this service, we don't know each other's names. You know, some people's names, but not many. And it's hard once you've been a while and you don't know other people's names to make that move and get to know them, isn't it? It kind of gets harder over time rather than easier over time, because then you tend to mix with the same kind of people. But you know, one of the privileges I've got and Lisa's got is getting to know a number of you, quite a lot of you, from all different kinds of backgrounds and things. And some of you ain't half bad. It's really good. There's a lovely diversity here. There's a lovely mix of people here. And it can be a blessing to get to know one another and encourage each other. Part of the reason for our church weekend is just that. Why I'm trying to encourage you so much, that you might get to know and love your church more. The support for our missionaries who are overseas, people who are linked with us in mission overseas, they need to know our love. And thank you for those of you who are involved in supporting individually or writing individually to people. But maybe even this week, think about it again, of just getting in touch with someone just to encourage them, because it means so much when they're out there, just like it meant for Paul. And when we're in our different places and we're trying to be witnesses for Christ, whether it's in work or in our street or wherever we are, it's good to encourage each other, because we're partners in this together in the gospel. I love this about Paul and his relationship with his church and how that was. So the joy of partnership, working together with the church. Secondly, the joy of watching them grow. Paul took a joy in watching his church grow. And he starts by addressing them right at the beginning of this letter. He says to the saints of Philippi. That was a big thing to be saying. The saints of Philippi. He's calling them a holy people. He's calling them citizens of heaven is the verb. You're citizens of heaven. You're a holy people. You're saints. He actually addresses them with a lot of respect. He talks about overseers and deacons as well that are there. He writes to the overseers and deacons. The elders, the bishops is another word for it. And he offers himself as a humble kind of servant, really, to them. He raises them up. But he starts off like that, talking about this holy people. And he says, I pray that your love may abound more and more in the knowledge and depth of insight, so you'll be able to discern what's best and may be pure and blameless. His heart for them is to be this holy people. And yet there's this lovely verse in this whole passage where he says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. What does that mean? You've heard that verse before, some of you, haven't you? Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. That's verse 6. I think part of what that means is you're not the finished product yet, guys. You know, you are a holy people, and we are seeking to be blameless before God, but we're not the finished product yet, unless I've missed something. I haven't found anyone yet that's the finished product. There's a recognition that we're in a journey, a discipleship journey. Anyone on a bit of a discipleship journey? Not many of you. We're on a discipleship journey. We're growing as Christians. So Paul is thinking, he says, come on guys, you know, you are a holy people. You are citizens of heaven. Remember that. Chin up. Remember that. That's who we are in Christ. And I'm confident that you're going to continue to grow on this journey. And one day it'll be made complete when you're with Christ again. But in the meantime, my prayer is that you will exhibit and show the fruits of the Spirit of who you are, that you will have wisdom and you will know and be able to discern what is right and pure in God's eyes and be blameless before him. And later on, he even talks about whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner that's worthy of the gospel of Christ. He doesn't want them to give up and just be half-hearted about their walk with God. He wants them to stay strong and continue to grow. He recognises and he talks about the grace of God. He says we're partners in the grace of God as well. We share the grace of God. He talks about that in the passage. Because God's grace covers it when we do fail, when we do fall short. He recognises that that happens. He says, look, I've got God's grace as well, thank goodness. And you have as well. We share the grace of God as well. But let's keep striving forward and be worthy of this gospel. He wants to encourage them in that. Do you have that joy? Do you have that joy of knowing that you are growing more like Christ each day? And have that joy of wanting that for your brothers and sisters here, that we might be his holy people. Live in a way that is worthy of the gospel of Christ. Is that the desire of your heart? There is a joy to be found in that. Thirdly, the joy of witnessing the gospel advance. The joy of witnessing the gospel advance. Paul is in these chains and in his situation. I don't think Paul was in literal chains. He talks about the chains, but I don't know whether he was in literal chains all the time under house arrest. There'd be some freedom. He'd be able to move around. He'd have a guard with him at all times there. But Paul is in this situation and he says, what has happened to me, verse 12, has really served to advance the gospel. Because hardship and difficulty can help to advance the gospel. How? And why does Paul rejoice in it? We'll come to it in a minute. I think Paul saw anywhere he found himself as a divine opportunity to share the gospel, whether he was free to roam about or whether he was in prison, he found it as a place where he was an opportunity to make the gospel known. And what was happening is, Paul was in this house arrest, but because he was kind of a special prisoner, he was a Roman citizen under house arrest for preaching something, a gospel of love, for preaching something about someone who loved people and wanted them to know God in a closer way. And that was interesting. He had appealed to the emperor, which was interesting. This guy has been brought back all the way to Rome, who's appealed to the emperor. And the people in the house, Paul talks about this, the people in the house are all kind of asking questions and wondering about me now. And the message of to saying, what's this gospel that's being preached? And he said, some people are going out there and they're sharing what I'm talking about to try and mock it. So they'll be going to people and saying, you'll never guess what this guy in we've got under house arrest at the moment. He's talking about this guy called Jesus. He's talking about he died and he rose again. He's talking about there's eternal life, that you can come back from the dead when you've died and be with God that way. And all you've got to do is have faith in this guy, Jesus. And other people are going, have you heard about this man, Paul, who's under house arrest? He's talking about a guy called Jesus, who is God's son. And if you have faith in him, you can find forgiveness and be in relationship with God and go to heaven when you die. And Paul says some of them are preaching it out of trying to be negative about me. They're trying to upstage me, or they're trying to cause trouble for me. And some of them are genuinely interested in trying to preach it in a way that's positive, because they've been encouraged that I'm in prison, and they're going around and saying, Paul's even gone to prison for this. He's gone to prison because he believes in this so much. And he's come all this way. And Paul says, do you know what? I'm not bothered. I'm not bothered why it's being preached. The important thing is the gospel's being preached and people are talking about Jesus. The joy of witnessing the gospel advance. So he tells the Philippians, guys, don't worry. The fact that I am now in chains, so to speak, or under arrest, isn't stopping the message going out there. It's just going out in different ways. It's actually getting to the highest realms of society. The emperor's getting to hear about this now. You know, and the prison guards, the royal guards and so on. It's getting spread around because I'm in this situation. Because nothing can stop the gospel spread. The gospel can't be put in chains. I can. But the gospel can't be put in chains. It will continue to spread and go out there. And I take joy in that, even in the midst of my circumstances, which brings us to number four, which is the joy of suffering. The joy of being worthy of suffering. Because Paul counts it, and amazingly as this seems, Paul counts it a privilege and a joy to be considered worthy by Christ to suffer in the same way as his Lord did. Jesus, the Son of God, came and he suffered. And we are Christ's followers. And Paul says, it's inevitable. He finishes off his letter saying this as well. His chapter finishes off chapter 1 saying this as well. It's inevitable that you will suffer, guys. Don't be surprised when you face suffering. We're Christ's followers and he suffered. There's probably something wrong if we don't suffer for the sake of the gospel. If people don't laugh at us at times, or criticise us at times, or even in some cases persecute us, or even in some cases kill us. And that happens around the world, doesn't it? Because of our faith in Christ. Don't be surprised at that. Actually rejoice in it. Rejoice that you are following in Christ's footsteps and that you can stand for the gospel even in the face of opposition and be a witness for him. There's a privilege in that, Paul says. And he says he knows the joy of that and he wants them to know it too. Not that he says, look, I would wish I could take all the suffering and you don't have to take any. But if you're having to take some, which they were at the time, then count it a joy as I do. to be considered worthy to go through these difficulties. But most importantly, stand strong. Most importantly, stay together. Most importantly, he says in the passage, be one together. Because as you stand as one in that suffering together, it'll be so much better. You'll be able to handle it so much more. If you were trying to face that suffering on your own, if Paul felt that he was in prison all on his own and facing that suffering, it'd be so much harder for him. But the fact that he knows he's got brothers and sisters praying for him, they're supporting him, they're with him, they're partners with him, it makes it so much easier for him to stand strong. Can you understand that? And the same for us. So when we are facing suffering because being a Christian, whether that's in school, whether it's in work, whether it's with neighbours, whether it's with family, don't keep it to yourself and suffer in silence. Share it with your brothers and sisters and let's pray for each other. Because there's strength in numbers and support together as we can help each other, support each other, encourage each other. But don't get down about it. Recognise that Christ went through the same. The disciples went through the same. The apostles all went through the same. And find the joy in being worthy to suffer for Christ, that you are standing strong and keep standing strong as one. And fifthly, the joy of whatever happens, it's going to be okay. It's going to be better than okay. It's going to be good. I love the fact, and Val, thank you, because you picked it up brilliantly in the way you read the passage. I love the way that Paul kind of is having a little debate with himself in there as he's writing it. Did you pick that up? When he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Let me think about that. Which is better? Do I want to die and then I can go home and be with Jesus? I can be in heaven. Free from all the pain of this life and the chains and everything else, so I can be with my Jesus who I love and long to be with and see face to face. That would be brilliant. So if they find me guilty in this trial, if they decide to condemn me in this trial that I'm now facing when I see the emperor, then and they put me to death, I'm going to be with Jesus. To die is to gain. But if I stay alive and I'm let off because of the trial, or if I'm vindicated in my trial and I'm freed, then I get to carry on preaching about Christ and I get to continue to share this good news about Jesus with other people, and I get to see you guys again and continue the fellowship and encouraging the church. So that's great as well. So which do I want? Which is the most important? And he says, do you know what? Kind of weighing it up here, I think I'm convinced that actually it's better at the moment that I'm going to stay. I think that's what's going to happen, because I think that's what God would want me to do at the moment, and I think that's going to be better for all of you. And although I'd love to be there, I've got some more work to do here. But either way, it's good news. So he says, don't worry about me, guys. It's all okay, because I've got my hope in Christ and I know it's going to all work together for good, because all things work together for good for those that are in Christ Jesus and keep their eyes fixed on him. So Paul's writing an encouraging letter to the Philippians. Chapter 1 brings out all of those things I've talked about this morning. The joy of working in partnership together with the church. The joy of watching the church grow and continue to grow in faith. The joy of witnessing the gospel advance despite what circumstances may seem to be. The joy of being worthy to suffer for Christ and keeping strong and being one in the midst of all of that. And the joy of whatever happens, God will bring and can bring good from it. May you be encouraged this morning as I am by reading that passage and thinking about those things. May we be full of the joy of Christ, of what it is to know him, of what it is to live with him, to go out and share him with others. And that no matter what we face, what you're facing at the moment, whatever difficulties or circumstances, keep strong. Keep your joy in Christ. Share with your brothers and sisters. Let's be a church together in partnership in making Jesus known and supporting one another. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Praise God.